Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down to verse 10 of this chapter. Not a very lengthy reading, and it won't be a very lengthy sermon, I anticipate, but nevertheless, we're going to go through these three short verses. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have had to gather in this house and to worship your holy name. We thank you today, Lord, for each person who has participated in this service. And we thank you for the children's song and for the musical item we just heard and so much that draws our attention and our hearts toward thee. Now, Father, as we open your book this morning, we pray that you would bless us, that we would be thrilled at the discoveries we make here, that we would see that we have a God in heaven who loves sinners and who seeks them out and who desires to save them and to rejoice over them. And I pray, Father, today that you would touch our hearts as we unfold these scriptures, that we would get a grasp of what the Lord Jesus was teaching and what was intended when he conveyed this parable of the lost coin. So, Father, we just pray now, move among us. Use us, we pray, for your glory, and use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15 of Luke is, as we said last week, the chapter of lost things. We began last Sunday morning looking at the first of those lost things, the lost sheep. Here we have the lost coin. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll consider, or the week after next, we'll consider the lost son. Now, it's interesting, in each of these parables, you see a different facet of God's love and of his care for man. And you see each of the differing persons in the Trinity, in the Godhead, searching for mankind. In the first parable, you have the shepherd who goes out in search of the lost sheep. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the third parable, you have the father who's standing at his window waiting for that son, that prodigal, to return home after some time away in the far country. And we see here the heart of God, the Father, desirous to draw men onto himself. And then we come to this second parable, the parable of the lost silver coin. And here we find this as a picture of the Holy Spirit of God sweeping the earth, looking to bring men and women to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be brief with you this morning, and I'm going to begin by asking a simple question. What was lost? In verse 8, we say, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one. She had lost a coin, and a coin that was 1 in 10 of those which she possessed. And the Greek text tells us this coin was the Greek drachma, which was a coin of insignificant value. In our culture, we might equate this coin to a 10 pence or a 5 pence piece. If you lost it, you wouldn't be too worried about it. You wouldn't lose any sleep over it. You'd kind of just say, well, five pence has fallen down the hole of my trousers, fallen into the pocket of my trousers. You wouldn't go home and cry to your wife about it, unless you were Scottish. You wouldn't go home and complain about it. You'd just let it go, wouldn't you? Sorry, William. And Allison. And Jim Henderson, if he's listening. And yet this woman, when she loses that little coin, she's frantic. in her search to find it again. Why is this woman so concerned about one little coin like that? Well, some people suggest that she was in extreme poverty and that those 10 coins were indeed all that she possessed on this earth, and to lose one for her was a matter of great drama. But there's far more to it than that, because the secret to understanding the severity of her loss is in the wording of the sentence. Notice that she has 10 pieces of silver, and if she lose one piece. Now she's lost 1 in 10 of a set of silver coins. In other words, this coin was part of her dowry. It was symbolic of her marital status. You see, in ancient times, when a woman in Israel was married, she was given a bridal headdress, and that bridal headdress consisted of coins that she would have worn across her forehead as a symbol of her married position. And so this headdress, made up of 10 silver coins, was, and they would have been linked by a silver chain, was rather like, I suppose, an engagement ring in our society, or a wedding ring in our society. You know, to lose one coin, to lose one part of that piece of jewelry was really important to her. You know, a number of years ago, my wife lost the sapphire out of the middle of her engagement ring. And she was quite distressed about losing that sapphire. Now, can you imagine if I had come and said to my wife, now listen, it's only a tiny little stone anyway, and there were 12 diamonds around it. You still have the 12 diamonds, just be content. What are you worried about the sapphire? She wouldn't have taken it that way, would she? She wouldn't have said, well, look, I have 12 diamonds. I don't even know if there is 12. There may only be 9. But anyway, there's a series of diamonds that hold that sapphire in. And you know, I found it at my office one day. I was in there and I saw it glimmering in the sun, and I picked up that tiny little sapphire, which looked huge in the jeweler's window and looked tiny in my fingers. And I called her, and she was delighted to hear she'd found that I'd found that stone missing from her engagement ring. You see, it's not the value of the thing in monetary terms is important, but it's the sentimental value of the thing that is important. You know, it's interesting when people have their homes destroyed, it's oftentimes not the valuable things that they miss in terms of monetary value, it's the sentimental things that they're sad about losing. And so this was the case with this woman. She had lost something of sentimental value to her. And any woman in her set of circumstances would have been equally discouraged and disheartened by that loss. Well, where was it lost, you might ask? There's that terrible question that I'm asked all the time. When I say to my wife, I've lost such and such a thing, she says, where did you lose it? And I say, well, if I knew where I'd lost it, I'd find it, wouldn't I? That is the dumbest question. But people ask it all the time. You know what? I've lost this. Where did you lose it? Well, I'd find it if I knew where I lost it. But where does she lost this coin? Well, it's fallen on the floor of her home. And, you and I, that might seem no big deal too, because, you know, our homes have laminate flooring or vinyl flooring or a nice carpet flooring, and to find a coin in those surfaces wouldn't really be that difficult. But understand, this woman's home was not a house like your house or my house. It wasn't a house that was brightly lit. It wasn't a house with a nice carpets and vinyl or tiles or whatever you put on your flooring. It wasn't somewhere where you would easily, because of the light and the conditions, have located the coin. Rather, her house would have been probably made of mud bricks. There may have even been just one small window in the house or no window at all in the house. So it was quite a darkened home. And the flooring would have been of beaten earth, packed hard and trampled down. And it would have been covered with dried reeds and with rushes, and so she would have had all of this stuff on top of her floor, and that coin fell down somewhere in the midst of all of that. So really, to find a coin amid the reeds and the rushes of her flooring, amid that ground down earth and floor beneath, was rather like looking for a needle in a haystack. It wasn't an easy thing for her to find, and hence her distress. Now, how was it found? Well, we find that it's found because she sought diligently for it. She went looking. She picked up a candle and she furnishes herself with a broom and she begins to painfully and methodically go through her household searching for the coin. And whatever happens, this coin must be found. So she searches in the dark, hoping that her sweeping, whilst holding the candle, sweeping the earth, she might stir the coin up and she might see it glimmer in that light of that candle. It was really a rather dim hope, but that's what she did, and she was just hoping that, against hope, that she might secure this missing piece of her headdress. Well, what did it mean? Well, to the average person, this coin meant nothing very much. But to her, it meant a great deal, so that when she uncovers the coin, she calls in her female friends, and they rejoice together at her finding. Now, why did Jesus tell this story? Well, we've all heard from childhood that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We've all heard that. That's a good definition, generally speaking, of a parable. And you may remember that at the outset of this chapter, Jesus is speaking, notice in verse 1, to a gathering of publicans and sinners. A gathering of people who were the outcasts of societies. Publicans, remember, is not people who run a pub, but tax collectors. Tax collectors were corrupt in Bible times. They worked for the enemy in Bible times. They extorted money from the people in Bible times. And so they were viewed with disdain by ordinary people, by upstanding Jews. And in verse 2, we're told that the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the scribes are the religious people of that time, and they are disgusted that Jesus would receive sinners, that he would welcome people to him who were deemed to be outcasts, who were sinners in society, and he would eat with them. He would actually sit at their table and enjoy a meal with those people. And they, the Pharisees and the scribes, felt that those people shouldn't be touched, they shouldn't be dealt with. Now, all of these parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, all three parables are designed to teach effectively the same truth, that Christ receives sinners and eats with them, that that's what he came to do, that sinners count, that he loves us all. And every one of these parables answers that criticism of the Pharisees. Each one stresses that which seems worthless to men is valuable to God. Listen, I don't care what people think about you. I don't care what people say about you. I don't even care how you view yourself, how your self-esteem may be. Understand this, you are valuable to God. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. I mean, you couldn't possibly be more valuable than that in the sight of God. You know, what's one sheep in 100? I'll tell you what one sheep in 100 is. So valuable that he leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one. What's one coin in 10? I'll tell you how valuable it is. It's so valuable that this woman diligently searches her house night and day until she finds it. You say, what is one son? When there is a good son at home who's working hard, what's it matter if one is wayward? It matters a great deal to a father who loves that son and who wants to see him return home. You see, to God, these losses mean a great deal. And each parable shows a different element of his love and of his care. And as I mentioned earlier, each parable relates to each person of the Godhead, to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Ghost. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, seeks out his sheep in love and compassion. The Father awaits the return of his wayward son, wasteful as he is, but he seeks him out, desires him to come home, and embraces him with unconditional love. The Spirit here represented by the woman with the candle, with the light in her hand, seeks out his lost because the thing that is lost is of tremendous value to him. Understand what God is saying through these parables. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then like the silver coin, you're lost. Lost to God. Lost to heaven. Lost to eternity. And some people, like this coin, are lost in the dust and the dirt of the world. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they're lost in sin. Lost through their worldliness. Lost in all that the world values, all that the world thinks is good, all that the world upholds as fun and exciting and is worthy. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to go every Friday night. Every Friday night, this is my routine. We got paid weekly, very weekly, but we got paid weekly. And I would take my pay packet, and I'd go home and I'd give my mom some for housekeeping, and then what was ever left was for myself. And I went out with my friends Friday night, and we went to what they used to call a discotheque. Now you call it a nightclub. And we went to a discotheque. Why did we go to a discotheque? Because we loved dancing. You think that's true? Do I look like John Travolta? No, we didn't go there because we loved dancing. We went there because we loved drinking. And we would get drunk, and then we would try and dance. Have you ever watched drunk people dance? It's not a happy sight. And then afterwards, we'd leave, and either we'd, you know, end up in a scrap with somebody, you know, or you'd go to a Chinese restaurant, a Chinese takeaway, and you'd fill up on Chinese and make yourself sick, and you'd get up the next morning and your head would be sore and your bedroom would be swimming and your stomach would be turning, and you'd see your friends later on and you'd say, wasn't that a great night last night? No, it wasn't. I was lost in the dust and the dirt of the world. Lost to God, lost to heaven, lost to eternity, helpless, hopeless, ensnared by my own sinfulness and waywardness, by my own lusts, by my own greed, by my own bitterness or whatever. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there are people saying, oh, you don't want to go to that church. You know, those people down that church are a bunch of crazy people. You come with us. Come with us out clubbing. Come with us out to the partying. Come with us down to the pub. Come with us. We'll get drunk and we'll take drugs or whatever it is. And you think, well, that's what I'm going to do. You're lost in the dust and the dirt of the world. You know, some people are lost in the world, but I want you to notice something else. This coin was lost not just in the dust and the dirt of the earth. It was lost in the house. Lost in the house. There's a different kind of sinner, you see. There are those who are lost out in the world, and then there are those who are lost in the house, in the church. Lost under the sound of the gospel. Lost in a place where the Bible is read. Lost in a place where Jesus is named. Lost in a place where prayers are offered. Lost in a place where worship is lifted up. Lost, though you know the truth of the gospel. You know, there are many, many people, friends, who will slip off a church pew straight into hell. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. No, no, no. Going to Jesus is what makes you a Christian. And you can be worse than, and here's the saddest part of all. You can be lost in this life and no one really care. You know, you're like that lost coin of little value to the world. You, if you went out into eternity tomorrow, if you were to die tomorrow, you know, we all like to think that there would be a national day of mourning if we passed away, but it's not going to happen. If you were to die tomorrow, sure, your friends and your family would be heartbroken. Your family also more so than your friends. And there would be a time of sorrow, and there would be a time of mourning, and there would be a funeral. And some minister would turn up and probably say some nice things about you. And then everybody will go back to their normal routine. And you know what? Given a course of time, really, only those very closest to you will remember you. Because no one, you know, your boss, he's not going to think about you that often. Your colleagues, they're not going to think about you that often. Your neighbors, once the funeral's gone, they're not going to think about you that often. And what I'm saying to you is this, life will go on with or without you. You're not of that much value. You see, we think we're really important. In our little world, we're really important. But actually, none of us are indispensable. None of us are actually that important in the scheme of things. And the psalmist David got this. He said, I looked in my right hand and beheld. I looked at my, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. He says, no man cared for my soul. So nobody really cared about me. He was the king. Nobody really cared about him. So that's hard to believe. Let me ask you a question. How many of you get up every morning and grieve the Queen Mother? You think about her every day? You get up and go, oh, that's such a loss. No, you don't think about her from one day to the next. In fact, you haven't thought about her for several years now until I just mentioned her to you there now. And she was the Queen Mother. If the Queen Mother's indispensable, what do you think that says about you and I, who are peasants? So to speak. You see, most of us are not that indispensable. Nobody really cares that much about us. We're not as important as we think we are. Now, that's the bad news. But here's the good news this morning as we draw toward a close. The good news is that the value of a thing is really a matter of perspective. Let me give you an illustration of this. Do you ever have your child come home from school or your grandchild and they give you a little drawing they've done in school? And you know, sometimes you'll take that little drawing, what do you do with it? You'll stick it up on your fridge or put it on your notice board in your office. You'll stick it up on your pin board in your office. And you'll treasure that because your child drew it. Now, if you were to take it down and go to London and offer it to the director of the Tate Gallery and say, now listen, my daughter, who's 5 years old, drew this. Don't you think it's a masterpiece? They'd chase you out of there, wouldn't they? They'd say, what is wrong with you? That is not a work of art. That's just a scrap of paper. It's worthless. But it's not worthless to you. It's not worthless to you. You know, Hazel the other day was opening a box and she found a little picture that Addison drew, and the picture was folded in half. I should have brought it with me and showed it to you. It's quite funny. And Alice Addison had drawn, this is our granddaughter who was about 4 or 5 at the time. And it looked like a tomb, and you know, it looked like there was Jesus was coming out of the tomb. And so Hazel says, oh, that's lovely, Addison. Have you drawn the Lord Jesus coming out of the tomb? And Addison looked at her like, talking about? And so she unfolded the picture and held it sideways and says, no, it's a picture of the dog. So, and because that made Hazel laugh so much that she was over-interpreting the drawing, she values that little drawing. She took it out from a box the other day. I can't believe she even kept it. But she's kept it, and she took it out the other day, and she was laughing about it and put it back in the box. Why? Because it's important to her. Why? Because our granddaughter drew it. Why? Because she had a moment with our granddaughter that was something that she remembers with affection. You see, the drawing becomes valuable depending on the perspective of the person to whom it is given. And so it's of tremendous value to her, of no value to you. And so it is with this coin. It was of tremendous value to the woman, but of no value to anyone else. And so it is with you. The Lord has sent His Holy Spirit into this world, searching and seeking, sweeping, holding up the candle of God's Word in the hope that there's a glimmer of hope for you, that somewhere along the line your soul is going to twig and you're going to realize that you need to be a Christian, that you must follow Christ, that you need to be born again, that your only hope of heaven is Him. And still the Holy Spirit is sweeping and searching and looking and seeking you out, and He's trying to call you and get your attention and bring you to Christ. You see, the Spirit of God combined with the Word of God, represented by the candle here, are God's agents in the salvation of men and women. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in men's lives, calling them to Christ through the preaching of God's Word. You know, if you ever go to church sometime and the preacher's preaching and your heart starts beating really heavy and you're thinking, oh, he's really on to me. He's not. You know, honestly, I promise you, I don't sit at home thinking, who can I pick on? I don't even know who's going to be here. You know, if I was going to pick on Ben Hexby this morning, I'd be disappointed because he's at home minding his daughter. And I say, oh man, that whole sermon's wasted. I had it just for Ben. So I don't prepare sermons that way. I just spend time in the Word of God, and I pray, and I read, and I study, and I prepare, and I come and I deliver that which God has given me. If you find that your heart starts to be moved by it, let me tell you, it's not me who's moving your heart, it's the Spirit of God who's moving your heart. I don't know all the time what's going on in your life. I don't know what your thinking is. You know, I don't know, you know, where you're at all of the time, but God knows. And so, you know, the Spirit joins with God's people, with the church, the bride, inviting men and women to come to Christ. Listen to the very closing verses of the book of the Revelation, the very close of their Bible. It says this, and the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, and the bride, that's the church of God, say, come. Come where? Come to Jesus. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. My friends, it's one thing if you want to question the preacher, my message or my motives, that's fine. It's something else if you want to criticize the churches. Make all kinds of accusations and criticisms of it. But if the Holy Spirit of God, if God himself grips your heart, if he speaks to you and convicts you of your sinful condition and convinces you of salvation in Jesus Christ, you better listen. You need to respond. If God lays it upon your heart this day and speaks to you about your soul's deepest need, about your need of Christ, listen to me. You best sit up and take notice. Here's what the writer of Hebrews wrote. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. You know, if the Spirit of God comes seeking you in the midst of the dirt and the dust of this world, or if he searches you out in this meeting hall this morning, don't you dare despise it. Don't dare shrug your shoulders and say, well, I'm just going to leave that. And don't put your fingers in your ears and say, I'm not going to listen. Don't turn away from him in his efforts to bring you to Christ this morning. For friend, the Spirit of God, and I want you to listen to me, good. The Spirit of God may not always plead for your soul. There may come a day when you don't hear that voice. There may become a day when you don't sense his presence upon your heart. He may withdraw himself from you and say, that was your chance and you missed it. Don't miss it. God should speak to you, respond to it. He may not strive with you anymore. I want to say as we close this morning that God values your soul today. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the value that God puts upon your soul. There's no piece of property. Listen, we could go down into London today and look at the prime properties in the heart of the city of London, those flats that people pay millions of pounds to live in. And Jesus says, your soul is more valuable than that. We could go and look at some exotic island, you know, maybe somewhere like Richard Branson's island or some rich man possessed some island out in the Caribbean where he has everything that you could possibly wish for in terms of material good. And you may say, man, I'd love to have a thing like that, but I could never afford it. Listen, your soul is more valuable than that island. Jesus didn't come down for islands. He didn't come down for London apartments. He came down for you. He values your soul. God values your soul that he sent his son to the cross to redeem it, to pay your sin debt, to open up the way into heaven for you. Now he sent the Holy Spirit to prick your heart, to seek out sinners, to convict them of sin, of his righteousness, of judgment that is going to come, failing our trust in Christ. I wonder if you heard his voice today. I wonder if you were to listen carefully, would you hear the Spirit of God knocking at your heart's door? I wonder, is there a still, small voice that just whispers? It says, it's you. You're the one. You need to be saved. You know, that's not the preacher. I can preach the message, but I can't step inside your mind. I can deliver the word, but I cannot bear it upon your soul. Only God can do that. So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's seeking you out, right where you are, as you are, here and now and today. And his greatest joy would be to find you, for you to make yourself available to his purposes and cry out as Peter did, Lord, save me. I wonder, will you do that today? You know, the Bible says that this woman, having found her coin, called her neighbors and said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Can I tell you something today? You may be here and you're not a Christian, but it is within your grasp to make heaven happy this morning. So how can I make heaven happy? By trusting Jesus. If you would trust Jesus, there'd be rejoicing and glory in the heavens over you. That's how valuable you are to God. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you may say, well, Pastor, what's this message got to say to me? I think it has to say to you what we've been saying to everyone else, that the Spirit and the bride combine together and we seek out the lost souls of men. The Spirit will not work alone. He's commissioned the church to proclaim the gospel. Are we seeking the souls of men? Are we caring for the lost in our society? Are we pointing men and women to the Savior? Are we diligent, as this woman was, in searching souls out? May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning.